What a wonderful time of praise to the Lord. Amen? Amen. I trust your hearts were born truly to the Lord in adoration. I was struck in my devotions this morning in preparing my own heart, and I was reading in Psalm 29, you don't need to turn there, but just listen again, where the psalmist is pushing up the name of the Lord, as it were. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Isn't that beautiful? And I trust that even as we consider the text this morning, that we will keep this in mind. This is a psalm that's closely connected to some of the psalms of ascent in which they would chorus them as they went into the temple and chanting on the way. And I can just hear the throng, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, lifting that up. It's something that we need to do, not just at church, not just one time a week, but we do have to do it on a regular basis, probably far more than what meets the eye. This morning I'd like to speak with you about the unshakable kingdom. And this really came from a series of Bible study that we held in our home with the neighbors. We have a small group of neighbors that come together. It's not just from our church where we fellowship, but also from other churches. And I actually did the risky thing of asking, where would you like to do a Bible study? In what book of the Bible? And they said, well, we don't hear much about Hebrews. So let's do Hebrews. And I looked at them. I said, really? Hebrews? You ready for that? And they seemed to be ready for it. And so we had a wonderful time walking through Hebrews from somewhere in January on up until summer started. And so it was a blessing to our own souls to find in this such a wonderful text, and kind of the focal point of that walks right into chapter 12, verse 28. I want to read that with you one more time. Therefore, since we received a kingdom, or we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship the Lord our God acceptably and with reverence and awe. We live in a world that's undeniably rather going into chaotic forms, and many of you feel that. Many of you have responses of anxiety. Sometimes what happens actually pushes us toward just wondering what it is that's going on. We get confused. We have a hard time making sense of what's going on. And in this world of that's really kind of bewildering to us, the Lord calls us to refocus our attention on something that gives us stability, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bring a note here to what this verse is really saying to us. First of all, note that we are receiving. It's not that we have received already. We are receiving. This is an active tense. This is the work of God's ongoing work. You are participating as you trust in the Lord, something that is bringing the unshakable nature of God's kingdom to your heart. One of the joys of trusting the Lord is that it brings a peace to the soul that we otherwise would not have. Note how the verse points us to where this comes from. We receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, so let us be thankful. Let us be thankful. So we worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And it's thanksgiving and worship just what we were doing, that helps us have that reality of God's sovereign control over this world and over the universe in our focus, in our understanding. It's hard sometimes to be thankful in a world that we feel that is going astray. And it's easy to fall into the trap of just kind of feeling like everything is gone and it'll never be there like it used to be, if it ever was there. But you see, the Lord is directing our attention not to what's going on in the world, but saying, be thankful for what it is that He has done. Be thankful for who He is and His rulership over the world. Well, we shouldn't be surprised about the shakiness of the world, because it always was that way. The world began to shake when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. And actually, part of the design of the shakiness of the world is to bring us to a realization that all is not well. That we have a sinful nature, that we are not people that are whole without God. And so that shakiness has been there from the beginning. It's nothing new. We have a tendency to think that, oh, what's going on right now is just, this is, it's never been like this before. You hear that, right? Don't believe it. It's been there before and it will be there after. It's actually the nature of the world. And so what happens when we see the headlines and so forth? What do we hear of? Well, we see exactly what Scripture says. Murder. Cain's hatred of Abel. Noah's day. The violence, the misuse of the human person. I have sexual misconduct on there, but the whole issue is really a lack of understanding of who it is that or what it is that God has given us in our bodies. Who are we as human beings on this earth, and how it was that we are to be conducting our life. And then at Babel, a confusion that was due to the idolatry in their heart, because in essence they were looking for creating their own God, walking away from that which God had already been wanting to give them. So it's always been there. And the telltale traits of it, as we can see, are hatred, violence, idolatry. You can actually take those three things and kind of sum up what's going on in almost any case, right? Matter of fact, we make a lot of money on the entertainment from those items, because that's what drives the world. And the world shakes, it shakes the people within it, it shakes itself, it self-destructs in that sense. And we have to understand that is really what God always knew would happen when we walked away from Him. In our experience in doing mission work, one of the things I remember as we were getting ready to go to the field of Chad in 1975, civil war had, or cultural revolution had taken place in Chad. And one of the things that happened is that Christians were being persecuted. And there was a question as to whether how long the church would be able to stand. And one of the things that we had to face was, well, do you go out to this place that's going down the tubes, as it were? We were living in Florida at the time, and one of the things that we always knew around Florida in St. Petersburg area, from Clearwater, St. Petersburg, for you that are snowbirds and know that area on the west coast, Florida, there's a highway called US 19. And so people would say, you dare take your kids and go to Chad? And then we would say, and you dare drive US 19? I don't know, what is it here? Sunrise or Expressway or, I don't know, any road. You dare get in a car? The facts are is we live in the shaky world. We actually live within it in many ways every day. And so often we just need to be brought back to the fact that we are not the ones in control. And God doesn't expect us to have control of this world. But we are asked to live in a way that represents that our heart is fixed on Him. We could go down the story of the fallen world. It's always been fallen. I'll start with the American Revolution. One of the things that really shook the church, not the American Revolution, sorry, the Civil War. There was great divide among the churches as to what was going on in the Civil War. And churches split. Did you know why they have Northern Baptists and Southern Baptists? Did you ever know? That was over the Civil War. And it happened straight across the board. You have Northern Methodists or United. They united later, but they became the Southern Methodists. And there's all kinds of denominations that are North and South. I don't know what happened to the East and West divide, but anyway, it must be there. So these times are not infrequent. They come through regularly, and they often come on the tails of political or otherwise instability in the world that is going on. And you have over and over again that whole business that you see. We could go down the list. World War I. What happened before that? Well, the church was growing. There was an influence, and there was a utopian idea. And they were going to win the world to Christ. 1910, great missionary conference of the world, and they were going to win the world for Christ in this generation. Okay? And then World War I happened. And things divided, and there was a shaking of the world. And so as we look through a list like this, we are reminded that history tells us that the world continues to be shaken. Many of the impulses of that shaking are from within human society. But we also know that God shakes the world in order to awaken the world to the fact that we are not in control. And so we shouldn't be surprised at that. Let's go back in the Bible to chapter 12 in Hebrews, the verses that we read, particularly in chapter 12, 1 through 3, because I think the object of our understanding needs to be here. We have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud, what do? We lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. And part of the sin that entangles is buying into the shakiness of the world and the theories of chaos. Okay? We lay it aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We sometimes forget the level of shame and the level of endurance that Jesus bore in going to the cross. As a matter of fact, in reality, from some of my own studies, I think one of the more painful things, or one of the painful things of the incarnation, the fact that Jesus came to live as God living among men, is that he lived among men and women, okay? That he was here. We, from time to time, get annoyed with each other. No? And you think the other guy sinned against you, right? Just think of what it must have been like for the pure person of God in human form to live in daily existence next to sinful man. I don't know about you. It must have been hard. And the pain of it is borne out on the cross. The bearing of the cross is a culmination, and we focus on that, but sometimes we forget about the him walking through a shaky world in which he lived and the shaking lives. And so he endured not only the cross, but also the shame of that cross, the meaning of that cross in dying as if he were a criminal when he was innocent. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Our faith is rooted in the person of Christ. And I just want to say that, you know, we don't want to take this, I mean, it's not a matter of just saying Jesus, not a matter of just kind of spouting off his name. It's not a matter of wearing it in a pendant or a bracelet. What would Jesus do? Okay? And you're welcome to do all of that, naturally. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, it's a matter of embracing him as truly a personal person, someone with whom we have a relationship, with a care and a love that is only described in superlatives. We walk and fix our eyes on Jesus because we love him, because we care for him. It's much like the relationship I have with my husband and wife, right? So I have a relationship with my wife. It's not just when I get home from someplace. It's when I'm, wherever I am, I remember she's my wife. And I'm supposed to remember what to bring home, right? Some of you men will get that. The whole point being is that when we fix our eyes on Jesus as the author and perfecter, he is with us and working with us every day. It's that relational nature of our belief in Jesus that carries us through and gives us that peace of heart and takes away the effects of the shaking of the world, the rattling of the cage, as it were. And so the cage can be rattling wildly about us, and we can remain calm because we are in his presence. God knows how to shake, and he will shake, as we read, right? He's going to shake it. He's going to shake everything that isn't worthy of remaining. And the only thing that's going to remain is the quality of our relationship, our bedrock relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So why then do we get so upset about what goes on about us or with our material possessions or lack thereof? Why do we get so turmoiled, put into turmoil because somebody said this or that in one of the pundits on TV? What it does is reveal in a sense that our anchor is not sure in the Lord. And what it does is to continue to impact us and bring that shakiness into our life. And so the Lord is asking us to put off those encumbrances. Let it be him and him alone. Christ followers, I've always done this. We can go back in Scripture. I like this. Because think of what hero in the Bible that you can think of that didn't live in a shaky world. At least in all of my Bible study, you talk about Moses, you talk about Joshua, you talk about Isaiah. How about Jeremiah? We were singing about the days of Ezekiel, days of Jeremiah. You know what those days were? Have you read those books? Boy, talk about shaky. They were wild times. And what we see in the Bible is that every person who was serving the Lord had a stability inwardly and was not affected by that outward challenge. And so we are called likewise to live out the love of God, not the hatred. We're to live out the building. These are builders. If you look at the list, you realize these are people who contributed to the kingdom of God, who made a difference in their world, whose focus was on worshiping the true and living God, not the idolatry of the world. So Christ followers are called to serve in this shaky world. I was reminded just as I was preparing this message, something came across. It's the 210th anniversary of the Haystack Prayer Band. And I know all of you know that, right? Haystack Prayer Band? Okay. Hey, somebody knows it. Hey. I'm coming out muffled. I don't know. All right, what's going on? Okay. I don't have Steve's voice. Turn up the mic for me. But does this need to be closer? I think I have it here, but all right. Now they're going to be confused. Three mics? I don't know what to do with it all. The Haystack Prayer Band is 210 years old. And I bring this in because the modern missionary movement in the United States really took off from this in 1806. And the context of that is from a group of committed Christians in Williams College in Williamstown, Massachusetts. And many times what is celebrated is the date and the fact that the modern missionary movement took off from that. And people caught a vision to go overseas, and they started from there. Mission boards were created, et cetera, in the United States to send out people. And one of the things that happened is that they, in telling this story, they're overlooking one of the realities underneath. As you know, colleges in those days were really formation schools for church work, right? For the most part. And you studied theology, and you studied, and the school had a problem. Out of about 100 students, only 5 were really believers. And that group went off to the hayfield, not because that was a good place to meet, but because that was about the only place they could get some rest from not being persecuted and mocked and ridiculed by the other students. So let's put shakiness into context. So 5 guys got together and they went out there and they started praying. And what happened is it began to have an effect and it started a movement. And that movement began to shake the school in the opposite direction. And actually there was a movement, whether it be Williams, is also Harvard, that had a kind of a revival movement at that time. But you end up having an effect because people recognized that God was in control, not man. And that what he said was true. We could go on down through the various places, but I've seen just how God used, even in our experience in Chad, the Cultural Revolution, and it spurred on that cultural revolution happened because there was prayer and there was a great influx, and then there was a persecution and a backlash, and then after that got through, there was a great surge again of evangelism, planting of churches. I was involved with supervising personnel in Nepal. When we first went to Nepal in 95, it was still a Hindu kingdom, and we weren't able to really speak about the Lord, but it was great. So anyway, we really had to focus on getting the gospel into people's hands and hearts as they went. And what happened is the people themselves took the gospel. It wasn't the outsiders. It wasn't the missionaries, because the missionaries were big targets. They'd get kicked out their visa would be taken away. And so what happened is that they would end up passing the gospel on to the local people, and the local people found that Jesus was so real and so precious that they went out and they evangelized their own. And today in Nepal, there are hundreds of thousands of Christians in a nation of about 22 million, something like that. An amazing amount. Churches all over. I think in Kathmandu, there's about 11 theological schools, Bible schools. And so that movement is what God does when we release him to do his work. There's always shakiness about the context of our work in Nepal, and my own mission was the starting of a hospital up in an area where the Maoists were beginning to be active, and so we were dealing with civil war, and at the same time we were staying in, building a hospital for a group of people in that area of the country, in which basically the local people associated with the government services and the hospital services said, "We're never going to go there. We won't go there." And they said, "What are you going there? Those people are nasty." And so God does things that are kind of ironic sometimes. We don't think of it, but he takes us to places where there's danger. He takes us to places that are really shaking. And what he calls upon us to be is that point of stability, that point of reality that shows people who Jesus is. This is borne out in the way, and I want to show you just briefly the way Hebrews fleshes this out, because I think it's important. It doesn't come from nowhere. The book of Hebrews is written really in the context of a shaking of the Jewish people that believed, and yet they were living at a time when the Roman government was shaking them and persecuting them. And this call that we have in our Bible is to a group of people who are believers and yet are being shaken. And that's why you get this, the words that are kind of lifting them up at one point but warning them at another point, telling them to not allow themselves to be shaken. And so when we go over to chapter 1, we see that there is an emphasis on listening to the true prophetic word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, you've had prophets. God has spoken. And now he has spoken in a final way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's greater than the angels. He is the one who received the name in chapter 1. He's received the name that is above all names. The angels were not called begotten. And Christ was greater than Moses, the lawgiver. Why? Because Jesus is the embodiment of the law. He is the perfecter of the law in terms of human life. It's amazing how oftentimes, and in liberal theology, they want to kind of throw out the Old Testament and throw away the law and its meaning. And when you do that, and not understanding it, how Christ was the fulfillment of that law, then you end up taking away that which is really bedrock to our faith. the Lord Jesus Christ was greater and a perfecter, in a sense, really an author and a perfecter of each of these traits, of the Word, of who He is in terms of the lawgiver, and of the perfect sacrifice. The lambs that were physical lambs and goats, they were substitutes. They were symbols. But when it came to the person of Christ, it was the all in all. It was the real thing. It's that which truly takes away the sin of the world. And so as we see, everything that Satan does, his lies, his deceptions about the person of Christ, the distortion about the human being. And I think of the days in which we live, we have more distorted views about what we are, or who we are, than ever before, I think. And so there is a deception, and there's a distortion and a rejection of that which is true from the Word of God. And then we come over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get this painting of a picture of both that which is of God and that which is of truly His creation and what He's meant us to be. And we recognize that there is hope. There is a place that we can land our heart and our mind, and it is hope. And so we advance not because we're doing it in our own power. We're doing it in the power of Christ. And the Lord calls us in Joshua 24, choose you this day who you will serve. Who is really the master? Are you being affected by the shakiness of this world? Is it impacting your ability to reflect the joy of the Lord? Is it impacting the way that you can show to others your confidence in the Lord? When we choose the Lord, it's a choice for life. It's a choice that we know we are anchoring our soul. He will care for me, whether I live or whether I die, whether I have health or I don't have health. It's a remarkable thing when you live in that peace of understanding that the Lord gives as you anchor your soul in Him, how people around you begin to look at you and say, what goes with you? What is it? Why aren't you all upset like everybody else? We kind of live in an upset culture. In fact, you're the odd one out if you don't kind of spout off, right? Allowing the Lord to give us that peace of soul and heart brings us to a place where we can reflect the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us. And that kingdom cannot be shaken. That kingdom lasts and will go on and be part of the full kingdom of God that He is constructing. Let me just conclude this morning by reminding us of a verse that's always been very precious to me. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May the Lord enable you to not be shaken, but to fix your eyes on the Lord so that your labor is not in vain. I trust that God would bless you. We would love to have you come and join us 6 o'clock this evening. I'll share and use some question and answer more about the mission work and perspectives of mission going on, give you a time to really kind of ask whatever's on your heart and explain what it is that God has given to us. But we're thankful. I'm thankful for, again, fellowshipping with you and being able to have that fellowship with my family that's here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just commit to you and say thank you. Thank you for the power and might of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering Lord that He is. And we know that we live in a day and age in which things are falling apart. But Father, keep our eyes fixed on you, we pray. Allow our hearts to be truly at peace because of you. And so we will give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.